And so this is the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus is ministering. This is actually the last part of his ministry already, as he's making his way to Jerusalem in order to be crucified for our sins. And so it says in verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled. We're not going to, believe it or not, with all of this casting out of demons that we're going to look at that Jesus is doing, we're not going to spend a lot of time explaining demonology and such. The fact is that there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so there's something going on behind the scenes that you and I do not see. And with that in mind, there are actually people who are possessed by evil spirits. There are people who are possessed by demons. Now, this particular demon prevented this man from being able to talk. And I think this is where some people get this idea that every one of our maladies is caused by a demon. That is not true at all. If that were true, then Jesus certainly would have been casting demons out of all 12 of his disciples over and over again. Every time Peter said something stupid, Jesus would have to cast the demon of idiocy out of Peter. And he didn't do that. And so, you know, the fact is that while demons do play a part in some people's problems, that's not what problems are generally made of. And so this particular demon, Jesus just cast it out. Now, he casts out demons with a word, and so we don't get the details about what he said or how he did it. All he did was cast out the demon, and everybody was happy. By the way, I don't care if you have a demon or if you just have a problem. The Lord will cast it out. You come to the Lord and you ask him, have him to place his hand on you, and that he would actually, because he has authority over these things. And so here's Jesus doing what he does. And he did this, I believe, for two reasons. Number one, to demonstrate his power. Much of what Jesus did was to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures so that people could see that he was indeed the Messiah who was to come. But he also did it because he's compassionate. And that he saw this man bound by a demon. And he had compassion for him, and so he cast the demon out, and then that was that. And then this guy spoke for the first time, and who knows how long, and then everybody marveled. They were astonished. They were excited. They just like, wow, this guy hasn't spoken for so long, and Jesus just cast that demon out, and that was it. How awesome that is. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. All right. Now, I don't know how far I'm going to get this morning, because I almost want to do this in overview fashion, but you know me. But verse 15 is actually addressed by Jesus in verse 17 through 26. But then verse 16 is addressed in verses 29 through 32. And so I really want to get through verse 36. And so if that happens, you see another miracle of Jesus. And it'll be great. Because I want to have both of those things addressed. But the first one, here's the problem. They did not like the fact that Jesus was performing miracles. Why? Because they didn't like Jesus. If they didn't like Jesus, they certainly wouldn't like anything he did, if he did anything good. Now, these were the religious leaders who were having trouble with him, because they were the ones who were in charge. They were the ones that people looked up to. They were the ones running this religion show. Jesus came in and just blew these guys out of the water with real miracles, with real love, with real compassion. And so they were not happy about it, and they knew that as he was going to do these things, that they had to somehow refute this. In Job chapter 40, God says something to Job. Now, those of you who know the book of Job, Job, you know, was a righteous guy. He was really a good guy, and then the devil got a hold of him and just, you know, destroyed him, took his family, took his money, took everything, took his health, everything. And then Job's three friends came, and then they argued for about 30 chapters. And it's, you know, two or three chapters of that, by the way, you go, wow, this is interesting. After 20 chapters, after 30 chapters, you get so tired of listening to these guys go at it. And they're so smart, arguing about God, arguing what God's thinking, when nobody knew. Not even Job, who was a righteous guy. And Job had accused God of some things during this difficult time of his life. And in chapter 40, God says to Job, let me ask you something. Would you condemn me that you would be justified? I love that question. Because God, with one question to Job, has nailed every unbeliever who has come against God's word, every unbeliever who has come against God, who has come against God's people. Because, you see, well, a lot of people have a problem with the God of the Bible. And so they condemn him. But the real reason they're condemning him is not because they necessarily think he's bad or evil. It's just that they know that they're sinners. And they know this God, this Bible, speaks to their sin. So the only way to wiggle out of that is to criticize the Bible. Or to criticize God. Oh, it's like criminals criticizing cops. You know, criminals are, you know, knocking over liquor stores and all that, and the cop gets rough with them. And he criticizes the cop. And I'll tell you what, even if the cop was wrong, that doesn't negate the fact that this guy knocked over a liquor store. Now, with that in mind, God is never wrong. And we are the ones on trial, yet we like to try to turn the tables and put God on trial. Dudettes. We are the ones on trial. And God is the perfect judge. And so Jesus, showing compassion, casting out demons, they just put him on trial immediately, and through false accusations, just drawing at straws at anything they could come up with. You do that by the devil. Beelzebub, by the way, is of Chaldee, or originated in Chaldea, which is Babylon. It's you see in the Old Testament, Baal, B-A-A-L. So many different Baals, different gods for different things. And so Beelzebub, actually in the Greek it's Beelzebul, but regardless, Beelzebub means Lord, which that's what Baal means. Zebub means of the dung heap. Which they would actually say, Lord of the flies. We've heard that term. But, you know, dung heaps and flies. Everywhere you see a dung heap, you see flies. And so it's like that's what they, and it was almost like a pet name the Jews had given Satan. He called him Beelzebub. You know, this lowest thing we could think of, the Lord of the dung heap. So they say, you know what? That's the power of Satan, that you're casting out these demons. Well, Jesus is going to address that. Now, verse 16, others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Give us a sign, which is kind of weird. He just cast out a demon. Right? You know, some people are funny. Anybody that says, and we're going to get to this later, maybe. But Anybody who says, God, show me, or prove it to me. Well, already they've seen some proof. So anybody that says, prove it to me, as soon as it's proven, they'll say, no, that's not enough proof for me. Because I'll tell you, if you come face to face with God Almighty, the last thing you're going to say is, prove it to me. You're going to say, have mercy on me. And so the proud in heart say, I need more proof. Give me more proof. And so that's what's going on here. But now he's going to address verse 15. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. This is really, what a great lesson Jesus gives us, because he's saying, no, that doesn't make sense, guys. Satan would never cast out Satan. Satan's got an agenda, and it's not going to be, to cast himself out. And so he's staying pretty tight with what he wants to do. But Jesus gives us a lesson here, doesn't he? Jesus shares a fact with us. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house falls. That's true, not with just Satan and his lousy kingdom, but it's true in everything. The church. Why do you think the church is so weak? Why do you think the church is so shallow? Why do you think the church is ineffective in just about every way? Now, I say just about every way because, praise the Lord, you're here this morning. Praise the Lord. I mean, so many lives touched by God here. Miracle. But for the most part, the church today is very lukewarm. And the church today follows so closely after humanism and self-help and all those things that, I soapbox about. But the church is divided. But I want you to know that the church is not divided. I don't want to dig too deep into this. Paul talks about division in 1 Corinthians. So the church is going through these divisions in the very first century. Some of you say I'm of Paul. Some of you say I'm of Cephas. Some of you say I'm of Apollos. Some of you say I'm of Christ. And it's like guys, it is only Christ. You can't divide yourselves up like this. But the fact is, we do divide ourselves up like this. We have different doctrines. We major in the minors. And by those different doctrines, we think that those aren't real Christians, but we are. Well, why are we the real Christians? Well, because we're us. I mean, come on. I tell you, doesn't everybody in the church feel like the right one? I mean, which one of you is thinking, yeah, I'm probably wrong about the way I see things? Nobody thinks that way. And so we have all of these different pockets of believers who say, yeah, no, we're doing it right. We're doing it right. We're doing it right. And then they just cause all of this division because we're just looking down our nose at somebody else who sees it differently. Now, certainly the Bible is clear. What I mean by that is that there are doctrines that are of demons. Paul even says that there will be doctrines of demons. And so the church should be divided in some sense. That those who aren't walking with the Lord, who rejoice in sin, who don't see God as God reveals himself in the scriptures, you know what? They're not Christian. But it's all that other stupid division. I would like to think that, you know, division is because of, you know, doctrine, but it usually isn't. You know, I've seen churches divide over some of the silliest things. Churches dividing because somebody said something they didn't like. And there you are, boom, boom, boom. Some people, maybe in this fellowship, won't even sit with each other. I'll sit on the left side. You sit on the right side. And we're feeling this like, you know, we live in unforgiveness. We live in pride. We're just so full of ourselves. And that's why the church doesn't stand very firmly in this world today. Because it's divided. It's the same reason that even on a smaller scale, at your workplace, if you're divided there, you're not going to do very well. The place is going to fall apart. You have to be of one mind, of one heart. In the home, division in the home causes destruction. I'll tell you what, it's all sin, it's all selfishness. And so division is never a good thing. Now, before you want us to have a big unity party, the problem with unity parties is that those people that don't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will show up for that. And you are pretending unity instead of being unified. So the answer to unity is get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you note takers, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Actually, you can keep reading but that's the answer. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Some of you are going to turn there and read it, and you're not going to hear the next thing I say. You know how hard it is up here. All right. So, no, we must be unified with Christ. And we as individuals must walk in humility. Get off our high horse. Get on the low horse. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, if we are divided, of course we're going to fall apart. Of course. And so Jesus, you know, he's attempting to reason with people who are unreasonable. And he says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? I mean, who do you and your family cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is awesome. Now, Jesus is saying, okay, you say I cast out demons by Satan. But see, these were people who also performed exorcisms. And you can actually read in Josephus, he's a Jewish historian that lived during the time of Christ, that the Jews would perform exorcisms that they claimed to have gotten all the way back from the days of Solomon. And that King Solomon had, by the wisdom of God, had used certain aromas to cast out demons. There's certain smells that demons don't like. And they run from them. And so they would conjure up these different aromas. I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I just saw a flyer for aromatherapy down at the, you know. Guys, don't get wrapped up in that stuff. I am dead serious. It is just, it's amazing, all the different things. You can, sure, some smells are great. I get aromatherapy if I got, you know, oatmeal cookies cooking in the oven, man. I'll tell you what, I could have a demon in the car, and as soon as I walk in, I go, oh. Hello, darling. And so, you know, yeah, smells are great, you know, or some smells are horrible. You got broccoli cooking in the house, I'll burn the whole house down. But somehow, some way, somewhere, there were certain aromas that they believed that the demons didn't like, and then the demons would run. And there were other things that they would do as well, a lot of different incantations and different potions, magic potions that they would put together. Some of them involved fish hearts. They would actually put a hook through the nose of the demon possessed person after proclaiming, they're doing all these incantations and, you know, waving the fish heart and, you know, stirring the potion and the smells of broccoli, and then they would take the hook and yank on the hook, and the demon would come out. And they watched Jesus tell the demon, "Get out of here." And he did. And they said, "You do that by the devil." It's like, dude, you're breaking every law in the Old Testament by your magic potions in order to cast out demons. And you're saying, I cast out demons by the devil? That doesn't even make sense. You guys are nutty. You know, if I cast them out by Satan, tell me, how do you cast them out? And yours doesn't even work. But I'll tell you what, verse 20, if I cast them out by the finger of God. By the way, I love that term, the finger of God. Seriously, it's such a great study. One day, I'll share it with you. The finger of God, actually, I just say, it speaks of judgment. Everywhere you see the finger of God throughout the scriptures, it speaks of judgment. And so that's a study you can do on your own. It's really cool. And so and there's Jesus by the finger of God judging that demon, and it's gone. But that's all it takes of God to judge. One finger, even his little finger. He says, if this is God, he says, listen to me, you guys. If this is God, you're busted. If this is God, you're busted. And so is the case with everyone who criticizes the Bible, those who reject the God of the Bible. I want to say this to you who reject this. If this is the Word of God, you're busted. And it is the reason that you fight so heavily against it, because you so desperately don't want it to be the Word of God. You know, which is proven by all of the atheists all over the world. Atheists never come against Muslims. They never come against Buddhists. They come against the Bible. This is atheists' biggest problem. And they refute it. They say it's, you know, no such thing as God. It's fairy tales, blah, 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 blah. But I'm thinking, if it's a fairy tale, well, then what's your problem? Why are you fighting against it? Well, because this fairy tale tells the world that they're sinners. And the world knows they have sin in their heart. And it's like, quick, we've got to do anything we can to turn that light off. As the light shines, it's like, oh no, get me a gun, kapowie. Just get that light off, because I don't want to see that. And so I'll keep telling myself, it's fairy tales, it's wrong, it's false. That Bible was written by man. The only people who say that have never read it. Oh, yes, I have. You have not read the whole thing. You have only read the parts that you don't like, which already, doesn't that tell you man didn't write it? Why would man say all men are sinners? But how could man fulfill hundreds of prophecies perfectly? How could man do that? Impossible. This is God. God gave us the Bible. And for those who have believed, those who have received, those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they know it because then the Lord put His Spirit in them and it's like the eyes opened up and it's, this is huge, this is great, but everybody else is still fighting it. And I say to you, if Jesus is who He said He is, then you're busted. But that doesn't mean you're condemned. It just means you've been caught. Now that you're caught, will you come to Christ for forgiveness? Will you beg Him for mercy? Or do you just want to pay the penalty? You see, that's where the cross comes in. Jesus paid your penalty. You ask Him for mercy. He pours His life into you. Or you can say, that's just a bunch of hogwash. That's a bunch of malarkey. And you can go your own way. But you better pray that this isn't real. All that agitation within the unbeliever. All that agitation. Well, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Now, Jesus, well, let me read this whole section. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. This is great. Jesus is giving us a quick little parable. And the strong man here is Satan, there in verse 21. And verse 22, the stronger than he is Jesus. And the fact is this, and here's the scary part, that there are people who are not possessed by demons, but who are under the sway of the evil one, as it reads in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, or is it chapter 4, verse 18? Oops. 18 or 19, right there. I got a photographic memory. I do. Takes blurry pictures. And I mean, and that's the truth. I mean, that's, I'm dead serious. I'm like, I can really see it. I go, wait a minute. What does that say? All right. But those who don't know the Lord are under the sway of the evil one, as it reads in 1 John. And it's not something that where you have to be possessed or you have to be playing Ouija boards or anything. This is about a life just separated from God. And even walking, you could be a really good guy. You could give money to charity and stuff like that. You can care for animals, you know. Your heart breaks for animals that are hurt, you know. And all of the things that make you, you know, compassionate towards that. But even if you do these things, but you're not walking with the Lord, you're under the sway of the evil one. And that's why it says here, I love what Jesus says. It tells us that what strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. You can be in absolute peace, but be under the sway of the evil one. That's scary. You know, you have all the money you need. You have live in a nice place. You have a nice car. You know, you have a good job. You have a lot of good friends, you know. Everything's just great. You're just living a life of peace. But Satan owns everything. He owns you. But when a stronger than he comes, overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor. And he divides his spoils. I love that. When Jesus comes and rescues somebody, he takes it all. He gets it all. He doesn't just get a part of you and leave some of you with Satan. But this tells us something, and listen very carefully. Satan is stronger than you. He's stronger than me. He's stronger than everybody in this world. Satan is stronger. Jesus is stronger than Satan. And that's why I don't flip out over satanic things. Oh, you want to hear something really scary? I'm telling you, and I'm not kidding you, there was indeed, I know some of you are going to go, this church is weird. Well, whatever. There was a guy that was here last Sunday morning, or should I say the last Sunday morning I was here. It was a couple of Sunday mornings ago, 4 years ago. And I arrived, and he was sleeping out in front of the church. And I woke him up, and I said, you can't sleep here, but you know what? You can come in, use the bathroom if you want to, you know, get a soda. I don't know if there's any cookies in here or whatever. And I was going to bring him in. And he says, no, it's all right. I don't, you know. And he got up, and he started packing his stuff. And I came into the building. It was about 7:30 in the morning a couple Sundays ago. It's just weird. It was like the movies. I'm not kidding you. He started growling, like, I mean, this really weird growling noise. I go, oh, man. I mean, you know, Bridget can wake up that way sometimes, but check the bank account. That's going to cost me a couple flowers. All right, back to our story. But he's just, I mean, these really like bear noises. And then suddenly, another voice came out of him and started to speak. And then a third voice came out of him that was different than that voice. Voices with different tone quality, different inflection, and they were just back and forth. I mean, I'm serious, it's like that stuff you see in the movies that you know, but this was really happening. All of the different voices coming out of him, like three different people, totally separate people. And they were like arguing with each other, you know. It was really, and I opened the door because I prayed. I said, all right, Lord, let's do this. And I opened the door, and he stopped, and he back to his real self. And I said, should you use the bathroom? He goes, yeah, I'll use the bathroom. I said, good, okay, come on in, use the bathroom. And I'm out there, and I'm just reading the word, just praying for him, praying for myself. And, you know, he came out and he didn't look at me. He just went right back out there and he just kind of stuck around and he went back into all of his voices. But then he turned and he looked in the window and he was yelling at the top of his voice. He says, I used God's bathroom. I used God's bathroom. What do you think about that, God? And he was really, you know, and I'm thinking, I go. I went back out there, and as soon as I went out there, and I brought him a little tract that talks about Jesus, and I said, hey, what's your name? And he gave me his name, and I said, I'm Kevin. And I reached out, and he wouldn't even look at me. I grabbed his hand, and I shook it, and I said, Jesus can help you. Jesus can help. And he said, all right, thanks. And he said, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. And in a, and he was gone. Demonic possession is real. My heart breaks for those who have somehow worked their way into this. I don't know how it happens, but I do know that it's real. Now, demons had control over this guy, and there's nothing he could do to get him out of it, but Jesus has control over those demons. But certainly the demons didn't, I mean, they just ran. And that was it. Don't think that you can be smarter than demons or stronger. Just call on the Lord Jesus Christ because he's bigger. And don't just call on his name like it's a secret potion, but call on him, his very person. With this in mind, I am not afraid of that kind of stuff. And I don't think any Christian should be. Because darkness and light can't hang out in the same place. Don't be afraid of it and understand that the Lord has given us authority over scorpions and, you know, serpents and all of that. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And so, keep that in mind. Anyway, how do we get on? I was just saying that I'm not, you know, don't be afraid of this stuff. But it's real, and Satan is stronger than people. Jesus is stronger than Satan. It's not even a close fight. It's not. It's not even a close fight. Demons believe, James tells us, demons believe and tremble. You know, when Jesus would approach demoniacs, they would immediately say, "Go away, don't do this to me." And so understand that, and that you and I, as some Christians, love to be afraid of demons. Some Christians love to think there's a demon behind everything. Like I said at the beginning of all this, some Christians believe that demons are the reason for your acne. You know, and it's like, it's not. Stop giving him that honor. Satan's a loser. The Lord's a winner. And the question is, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Well, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus draws a line in the sand and he says this, there is no neutrality here. There's no neutral ground. There is no spiritual Switzerland. There's no such place. Yet, the majority of humanity believes that's where they live. In spiritual Switzerland. Hey, I'm neutral on this. I'm not in this fight. This isn't my fight. Well, then you belong to the devil. Very important. There are two places. It's either with Jesus or with the devil. And it's not about saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to, then I will ask Jesus into my heart. Well, then I'll just keep living the way I do and pay no attention to Jesus. I will say that's why I don't very often anymore do altar calls. Some of you, what's an altar call? It's a word that was made up by some church somewhere about when, like at the end of a service or anywhere during the end of a service, you say, if you want to get saved, then come forward and receive the Lord Jesus. And what happens is many people will say, okay, I really want that. Or maybe some will say, well, I better do that, you know, get some fire insurance, right? So they'll stand up and they will walk forward, will pray, and I'll never see them again, and they never had their heart engaged at all. Yet they go about this life believing somehow, some way, that they are saved and they are covered by saying a prayer that came nowhere from their heart, and where the Lord did not make that connection with their heart. If the Lord doesn't make a connection with your heart that results in a connection to the feet and the mind, then you're not saved. Salvation comes when the Lord really touches you. Not when you have submitted yourself to some doctrines or words, but when the Lord really touches you. Salvation happens at that time. But, so, I've seen people come forward and then I never see them again. Ever, ever, ever. And so I don't do that. But what I do, I say, hey, you want to get saved, I'll pray with you, but I'll explain to you, hey, We'll find out if God's in this. We'll see if you're really born again. Jesus makes it clear here in verse 23, because he doesn't say, who's not with me is against me. He says that, but he says, he who does not gather with me scatters. In other words, he who is not actively on my agenda is not on my agenda. And that's that. You guys and all of your questions and your comments have made it impossible for me to get all the way to where I want to go. But we'll finish this up with verse 24 through 26. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, Jesus gives a scenario here that relates to all of this in that the person who says, you know what, I realize that Satan has a control over my life because I'm kind of into this sin. I'm kind of into this behavior. Satan's got that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn from that because I know it's bad. Let me give you an example. Alcoholism. The Bible calls it drunkenness. We've turned it into a disease. We call it a disease now, but God calls it sin. But you finally realize, you know what? I shouldn't drink because it's ruining my life. It's ruining everybody else's life. So you say, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. Either you do it cold turkey, you do it yourself, you do it through some program, whatever. It doesn't matter. And it's a great idea to stop drinking, by the way. But if you don't, if you've got that particular, I love it as it says unclean spirit, because it's a different word than demon in the Greek. Unclean spirit can refer to demon, a literal demon, but spirit here actually can mean mental disposition. In other words, something that's got a hold of you that may not be a demon, it's just you and your sin. And you finally said, I'm getting rid of that. I don't want to do that anymore. You throw that out. Now what are you going to do? If you don't bring Jesus in to replace that, your house is going to be swept in order, and we're funny people. We want something. And Jesus says it's going to be seven times worse. It's going to be worse than before. And I was an example of that. I quit a lot of really strange behaviors before I came to the Lord. And I quit doing drugs actually a year before I got saved. And, you know, it's no big deal. Just quit doing it. It's great. But as my wife can attest, you know, may as well have been doing drugs. I picked up on a lot of other things. A lot of real aberrant behaviors. And by the time the Lord found me, I was about as dark as you could be. One commentator suggests, and I like this, you know, is Jesus speaking to that culture that the Jews, they did away with idolatry. But in its place, they put in self-righteousness, lying, thieving. And so, you know, we feel good about ourselves for having gotten rid of that particular demon. But then more come in. And we're in worse shape than we ever were. This is self-reformation. You can reform yourself in some ways, but you can't save yourself. You can't wash away your own sins. And you cannot change the way you think. Somebody said, well, I don't want to change the way I think. Well, but then, you know, the question would be, well, how's that working for you? I'm just blessed that the Lord comes right out at this moment when he casts a demon out of a man, and people argue with him, and he gives us the whole picture on what it is to belong to him and to turn from sin, to turn from the wickedness of this world, our need for him, our need to be born again. And I want to encourage you. Some of you are here and maybe you're going through something. Maybe you don't know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord today, but you feel like a good person and you disagree with all of this, well, you know, it goes back to the thing that, you know what, and I don't mean this in a mean way. I just want to tell you the truth. You're on trial. You're on trial. And you can't judge the judge, because you're the one who sinned. And God has not sinned. You sinned against God. And you're either with the devil or you're with God. Those are the only two choices. And I'm asking you to open up your heart and hear the Lord loving on you, because he doesn't want you to be with the devil. He doesn't want you to be of the world, because the world is passing away and all that's in it. And though you are a sinner like me, though you are a sinner like everybody else sitting in here, Jesus receives sinners only, so you qualify. Isn't that wonderful? God loves you. And if you reject Jesus today, God loves you. You're not going to benefit from his love until you repent. But God loves you. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would do your miracles in each one of us. And Lord, help us not to argue with you, but just to believe you at every turn. And pray for those who have not yet received salvation, and that you will bless them even now, that you will speak to their hearts, your Holy Spirit would fall on them, and they would know suddenly, certainly, that you are calling them, and that they would respond to you, and they would be born again just by believing. Oh God, have your way. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.